When I was little, my pediatrician was a man named Dr. Saunders. I'd go to him when I was sick or for my checkups, and I don't really remember almost anything about Dr. Saunders except that I remember that he had dark hair. I remember that he used to give me these really gross, sugar-free lollipops every time I went to visit him, which I eventually stopped accepting because I didn't like them. And I remember that he was a man. Now, one day, I went to the doctor, and for some reason, Dr. Saunders wasn't there. Maybe he was on vacation or so. I think I was probably about 5 or 6. And to my shock, a lady came in and told me that she was the doctor who'd be taking care of me. And I remember telling her, matter-of-factly, no, she was a woman, so she must be a nurse, because men are doctors and women are nurses. I apologize on behalf of my 6-year-old self. Now, as a child, I don't think I really ever was a girls are icky kind of boy, but I did have a lot of understanding in my mind of what I thought made a boy and what made a girl a girl. Things like boys like blue and girls like pink, and boys play with action figures and girls play with dolls, and things like that. Boys have short hair, girls have long hair. Now, I've grown up a lot since I was 6, thankfully, and I think my understanding of gender has matured since then. But I think what's true of all of us is that we have these ideas of what it means to be a male and what it means to be a female that come from a lot of different things in life. Some is from our family, some from media, some from just culture around us. And some of these ideas are fine and healthy, and some of them really, really aren't. And what's been true throughout history is that these understandings of gender have tended towards being unhealthy in the sense that they're oppressive to women. Throughout history, men have put women down and held them back in a lot of ways. And the feminist movement has arisen to combat this. They fought for things like giving women the rights to vote and to have equal opportunities and equal pay and employment and just to be respected in general as individuals. And these are good things, things that we, as Christians, I think should celebrate and get behind and support, that women need to be treated equally and fairly.
What has also happened, though, is that as this fight for that's been very good, trying to gain equal rights for women and equality in the genders, is that there's been this tendency in our society in the West, in modern times, to not just try and make the rights for men and women equal, but to sort of erase gender roles and gender norms altogether. And some of that's legitimate, some of that's just cultural things that don't really mean anything. Like, for example, I don't know if you know this, but in the States, Target has started getting rid of pink signs for girls' toys and saying, not labeling them as girls' toys anymore. I remember one of the fundamental things of being a boy when I was a little kid was you don't go in the pink aisles because that's girl stuff. You know, the rest of the cool stuff's in the other aisles. If you go to the toy store, and a lot of stores like Target are starting to get rid of those delineations of gender in there, and fine, if your daughter wants to have Star Wars bed sheets, go for it, right? If your son likes watching Frozen more than he likes watching Ninja Turtles, that's not really a bad thing. That's perfectly fine, but it goes so much further than that kind of thing, right? So far that our society has started to reject the idea of gender as a binary concept, as a biological reality. That gender is not something that you are born with physically and then you are that for the rest of your life. My generation in particular and below has basically abandoned the idea that if you are born anatomically as a woman, you are a woman, and if you're born anatomically as a man, you are a man. That's not accepted in culture, at least in my generation anymore. There's a man named Bruce Jenner, who's I'm sure many of you have heard of him, former athletic Olympic athlete, who has decided that he's a woman. He's said, "Call me Caitlin." He's come out as a transgender woman. And he said, for me, gender is not, in an interview with Diane Sawyer on 2020 on ABC, he said, "For me, gender is not a biological reality. It's a mindset and a lifestyle." Right? That's been celebrated by our society at large. That's the sort of accepted norm of what gender means for our society right now. And biblically, that's not right. What the Bible says about gender is different than that. And I want to look into the scripture this morning, and we go through Genesis 2 a little bit with you, and say, what does the Bible say about gender? What does the Bible say about being a woman, being a man today? Now, for some of you, I mean, for me, let's start with me. This is an uncomfortable thing to talk about because I know there's a variety of opinions and feelings in the room about this. This is a very personal topic for some of you. This is a very human rights issue. This is a very uncomfortable issue. Some of us are very traditional, and even talking about things like transgender is just uncomfortable for us, right? Some of us are much more progressive or, embracing what our culture thinks, and the idea of rejecting what is culturally accepted for gender is seen as oppressive and regressive. But what's really important that we do, and if you're new to this church, we base our lives on the Bible. We just had a series, we spent 4 weeks talking about God's Word, the attributes of God's Word, and one of the things that we said is that God's Word is authoritative. It is final. Right in our statement of faith on our website and lots of documents, it says, we believe that God's Word is the final authority in faith and practice. That what God's Word says, we live our lives based on. And so our responsibility is to look into God's Word and as objectively as possible see what does this book say about issues like everything, and today, gender. Now, the next few weeks, we're going to be talking about God's design for us as humans in terms of today, gender. Next week, Aaron's going to talk about marriage and sex. Then we're going to talk about singleness. And then we're going to tackle the subject of homosexuality. So if you feel like praying for me, please, and Aaron, please pray. These are hard topics, controversial topics. And what we want to do is sensitively and realistically look at what the Bible says about these topics for three reasons. The first is that as humans, we need to understand what God's design is for us so that we can live the way that God designed us to live as people. Today, as men and women, what does it mean to be a man? What does it mean to be a woman? How do we live that way? The second reason is because what we see in the Bible about the way God's designed us reflects who God is. And when we understand the design that our Creator implanted in us, we will understand our Creator better. And that's very important. Thirdly, we need to understand how to love people that are going to disagree with us on this, who are going to struggle with this teaching, who don't live this way. We need to learn how we need to understand the reality that people that we love and care about, people that we know, people that we live near with, work with, go to school with, and are going to interact with, people who may be in this room, or if they're not in this room, they are at other times or will be in the future, struggle with these realities of sexuality and gender. And we as Christians can't just brush them off. We need to show Christ's love to them and share the gospel with them. And so we need to be able to address these issues, these topics. So hopefully you'll bear with us as we talk about this. If you have questions, if you have concerns, come talk to myself and Aaron, and we'd love to talk with you more about this. These are deep and big topics. But let's dig into Genesis chapter 2 today and see what God has to say about gender from this passage. So Genesis chapter 2, we're going to start in verse 18. Genesis chapter 2 is second chapter in the whole Bible, obviously. Genesis chapter 1 is the creation account where God creates the world and the heavens and the earth. And we get this story that in 6 days, God created everything. Day 1, God makes light and separates it from darkness and says that it's good. Day 2, God creates the sky and the atmosphere and separates the water from the land up into the atmosphere and the clouds, and he says it's good. Day 3, God separates dry land from the seas, and he creates the plants. And he says that it's good. Day 4, God creates the sun, moon, and stars, and it's good. Day 5, God creates the birds and the fish, and it's good. And then day 6, God creates the animals on the land. And then, as the crowning achievement of his creation, he creates mankind, man and woman. Creates them in his image, and he says, it's very good. Not just good, this is very good. Then chapter 2 zooms in a little bit on the story of creation and tells us a little bit more in detail what the creation of man and woman looked like in this creation account. Genesis chapter 1:27 touches on it and says, so God created mankind in his image, in his own image. In the image of God, he created them, man, male and female, he created them. God created man and woman in his image. But then chapter 2, verse 7 says, the Lord God formed a man from the dust of the ground and breathed into his nostrils the breath of life, and man became a living being. So the rest of this chapter talks about how God put him in a garden, told him to take care of this garden, have dominion over the animals and all of creation. This garden was beautiful and wonderful. You can eat from any tree except this one tree that's called the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. He says, don't eat from that, because if you do, you'll die. Adam goes in this garden, this man, and then God says something in verse 18. Look at chapter 2, verse 18. Then the Lord God said, it is not good for man to be alone. I will make a helper suitable for him. God recognizes, hey, man shouldn't be alone. This isn't good. I'm going to make a companion. Now, this phrase, a helper suitable for him, automatically starts raising some feelings of offensiveness for people with sort of more modern sensibilities. Woman is a helper for man? That doesn't what's that talking about? Well, in order to understand what's going on here, we need to really understand a couple things about this phrase. First of all, the word helper that's used here in Hebrew is the word ezer. In the Old Testament, there is one person of whom the word ezer is used more often than anybody else by far, and that is God. When you see the word helper, the word ezer in the Old Testament, it's almost like a huge percentage of the time talking about God as a helper. It's not talking about, you know, mommy's little helper standing up on the stool, making a mess because she's helping, but not really helping, right? It's not talking about somebody who's an assistant helping someone who's superior to them. It's talking about somebody who's coming to assist you to be something that you cannot be by yourself. Another huge way this word is used in the Old Testament is talking about military reinforcements to come and bolster you so that you can accomplish the task that you've been assigned to do as a military. The word helper is not a put-down in any way. It's a description of somebody who comes in to aid you so that you could do something that you couldn't do by yourself. The other part of this phrase, suitable for you, literally in Hebrew means like opposite of. It's a compound word that literally means like opposite of, which we have translated to suitable because like opposite of is an awkward phrase. But what it's talking about is this idea of a complementary companion. I don't mean complementary like, hey, you look nice today. I mean complementary as in they fit together. They go together. They were designed for each other to be different, but to work together well. God says to Adam, or God says to himself, Adam needs a companion who will help him to be who he needs to be as a human being who's different than him and who will work together with him. He's not saying, oh, I've made the best guy ever, so now I'm going to make him a servant. That's not what he's talking about. That somehow man by himself couldn't accomplish the role that God meant for humanity, so he made woman to complement that role. So then in Genesis chapter 2 goes on, and we read in verse 19, now the Lord God had formed out of the ground all the wild animals and all the birds in the sky. He brought them to the man to see what he would name them, and whatever the man called each living creature, that was his name. So man gave names to all the livestock, the birds in the sky, and all the wild animals. But for Adam, no suitable helper was found. So Adam names all these animals that God's created, giraffe, dog, hedgehog, platypus, orangutan, I don't know. He didn't do it in English. I'm sure those weren't the names that he started off with. But that kind of thing, right? He comes and he says, yeah, this is what this person's name is. But in all these animals, he doesn't find this companion who's suitable, who's complementary to him. Now, when then God does something, he puts Adam to sleep, and we read and says, so the Lord God caused the man to fall into a deep sleep, and while he was sleeping, God took one of the man's ribs and then closed the place with flesh. Then the Lord God made a woman from the rib he had taken out of the man, and he brought her to the man. And then, when Adam sees her, he says, this is now bone of my bones and flesh of my flesh. She shall be called woman, for she was taken out of man. What's going on here is significant. Now, you might be thinking, well, it's not really a big compliment to say that a woman is better than an animal. Like, that's not really a huge compliment to say that. But it's significant to say that God told mankind, you can rule over and have authority over the animals. And he parades all these animals before Adam, and Adam realizes that they aren't like me. That somehow, as a human, I'm different than these animals. And then God comes, and he puts Adam to sleep, and he takes part of who Adam is and creates another person, another being, a companion for Adam. And when Adam sees her, he said, yeah, this is woman. She's from me. She's like me. We're together. We're bone of our bones and flesh of our flesh. We belong together, unlike anything I've ever seen before. There's a significance to the fact that all the rest of creation, mankind is given the authority to rule over and have dominion over, and that means taken care of, and I'm not going to get into that topic today, but when he sees woman, it's not the same thing. This person is now a companion who is like me, who we belong together, who we're equals. And again, in chapter 1, God says, man and woman, God created in his image. But somehow man and woman, unlike the rest of creation, reflect the image of God. They show something about who God is in a way that the rest of creation does not. In this Genesis account that, I mean, if you've been going to church your whole life, you've probably read hundreds of times and been told in various different ways. Watched it in cartoon movies and had flannel graph lessons and all those kinds of things. There's really significant teaching about the reality of how men and women are supposed to interact. That men and women are different from each other. They're different roles, but they're designed to come together, to be equals, to complement one another. And that the gender matters. That male and female were designed purposely, on purpose, physically, but not just physically, to work together, to complement each other. And so we can't say, well, gender doesn't matter. We can't say, well, there's no such thing as gender roles. We just make that up as a society, because God says, no, I designed you on purpose to work together in a way that nothing else in creation does, in a way that even two men or two women can't do. That God designed man and woman on purpose. So that brings us to the question, well, what are these roles? Like, what's the, even if we accept this idea that gender matters, what are the roles of being a man and woman? What does masculinity mean? What does femininity mean? This is a harder topic. This is a harder thing to sort of grasp. The Bible talks in two very specific instances about how men and women should interact together, in the family, as husband and wife, and in the church. And it doesn't really say a whole lot about the rest of how culture works. We don't get explicit instructions about how male and female co-workers should interact, or fellow students, or neighbors, how that works. We don't talk about what it looks like when you have a boss who's the opposite gender of you, whether it's a male having a female boss or a female having a male boss. We don't have instruction on that. So what we can do is we can look briefly at what the Bible says. What are the themes of what God intended for man? What are the themes of what God intended for woman? And try and get some principles out of it. I want to look at a passage that we've looked at recently in the last year, 1 Timothy chapter 2, 11 to 14. Now, if you're offended already, this is going to be even worse. This passage is really controversial, and it seems like it's saying something really harsh, but I want to briefly just go over it with you. 2 Timothy 2, 11 to 14. We Now, I'm not going to have time to go into this deeply, and if you struggle with this passage, I recommend going on our church website and finding that when we preached on this passage in depth. Hopefully that'll help you a little bit. But just briefly, 2 Timothy 2, 11 to 14 is talking about how men and women in the church should interact when it comes to leadership. And it says this, "A woman should learn in quietness and full submission. I do not permit a woman to teach or to assume authority over a man. She must be quiet. For Adam was formed first and then Eve. And Adam was not the one deceived. It was a woman, the woman who was deceived and became a sinner." That's a hard passage to, like, it just sounds very harsh. In here, it talks about women being quiet in church. And this word quiet in 1 Timothy is used several times, not to talk about sit down and shut up kind of quiet. It's used to talk about what's going on inside of you, the quietness of your heart, not being worried, not being freaked out, but having a gentle spirit, being okay with what's going on. And what Paul is trying to say is, look, God gave us the responsibility to lead the church to men. When it comes to teaching and having this authoritative leadership, that responsibility is for elders is a responsibility for men. That's why we only have male pastors and elders at our church. Now, there are different roles as far as deacons and lots of other ways in which women can show leadership in the church. But in this specific role of pastor or elder, Paul's saying that when it comes to teaching and this kind of authority, it's a male-only role. Not because women are stupid or not because women are not worthy, but this is the responsibility that God gave to men. And women need to be okay with that and have a quiet heart about it and not be freaked out or worried about it. He goes on and references Adam and Eve. And again, it sounds kind of offensive. It says, "For Adam was formed first, then Eve, and Adam was not the one deceived. It was a woman who was deceived and became a sinner." Now, he references this idea that man was made and then woman was made to support him in this role. But part of what I really want to focus in on is it says Adam wasn't the one deceived, for it was the woman who was deceived and became a sinner. And this sounds like Paul and the Bible is saying that women are more gullible than men. But what really is going on in this passage is he's saying, listen, if you know the story about after Adam and Eve were created, who did the serpent go to tempt them? Well, it was Eve, right? The serpent went to Eve. Now, what's not always obvious about that story is if you look at Genesis chapter 3, Eve has this conversation with the serpent, decides to disobey God and sin, and then she turns around and gives the apple to her, or the fruit, to her husband Adam, who was right there with her the whole time. In Genesis chapter 3, you see the man not taking any responsibility or leadership in his family, allowing his wife to make a terrible decision and then following her lead, instead of stepping up and taking responsibility and saying, no, we shouldn't do this. Right now, this isn't to say that somehow, you know, Adam and Eve both had responsibility in the sin, but all throughout the Bible, Adam is the one who is given responsibility for bringing sin into the world. Adam is the one who brought death. Adam is the one who brought sin. Even though Eve sinned first, Adam is the one who was given responsibility as a leader in his family. And what Paul seems to be saying here is God's order is for men in the family and in the church to take leadership, to step up and take responsibility. And even from the first example of when they didn't do that, things went terribly wrong. It's not in any way a put down to women. It's just a kick in the pants of men to say, stand up and take responsibility. Stop shirking your role. Guys, you need to be responsible. So this is what I, as I look at the themes in Scripture, this is what I think biblical masculinity is. There are a lot of passages we could look at, even the story of the fall and the kind of curse that God gave to the man and the woman. There's lots of passages that we could look at, but this is what I see in here, is that biblical masculinity, the role of being a man, means that you sacrificially take responsibility and protect. You sacrificially take responsibility and protect. Now, that looks different with a husband and wife than it does with leaders in the church. It looks different with your brothers and sisters. It looks different with neighbors and coworkers. There's a lot of different ways that plays out. But if you're a man, your job is to sacrificially stand up and say, I'm going to be responsible, and I'm going to protect the people around me. And if you don't do that, you're not being manly. For a woman, as I trace these themes in Scripture, I think that a woman's role is to peacefully nurture and encourage those around you. Again, as a wife, that's going to look differently than it will in the church. Will look differently in different contexts even of being a wife. Some of you guys, with your family dynamic and some of the things that are going on in your family, there's just complications to this, right? The world is fallen and messed up, and it doesn't always work perfectly. But as you deal with your brothers and sisters, as you deal with your coworkers, as you deal with your friends and neighbors, this is going to look different in different situations. But as I see it in Scripture, if you want to be a feminine, biblical woman, your job is to have peace in your heart and support and nurture those around you. Now, a couple of disclaimers. Women generally take responsibility better than men, in my experience. They just do. They're a lot better at stepping up and doing stuff. And so this isn't saying that women can't or shouldn't take responsibility in any situation. This isn't saying that somehow men are better at it. In fact, I would say that these are the things that sometimes we struggle with the most that God's asking us to do. And that's part of the curse that God's given us. God's saying, this isn't necessarily what comes naturally to you, but this is what it means to be a man in my design. This is what it means to be a woman in my design. Will you do that? Will you fulfill the way that you were designed to live? And it definitely doesn't imply that somehow men are always above women or above women in any way, that men are superior in any way to women. It just means that God's designed someone to take the responsibility and that he asked men to do that. And really, every time I look at these gender roles, some people say that the Bible is very oppressive to women, but really, it's just trying to get men to stand up and take responsibility. It's just trying to give men a kick in the seat of the pants and say, you need to be the kind of guy that protects those around you. You need to take responsibility in the different relationships in your family. However it's appropriate in that response, in that distinct relationship, guys, don't shirk this responsibility. When it comes to our world that's going to oppose this view of gender, we need to not waver. It's going to be hard. People don't like this. They don't like this idea, this topic. Our responsibility is to pray a lot, to live our role as a woman or as a man as well as we can, and to show the way that God's designed us and to live that way. When it comes to people that we know that are transgender or have differing opinions in this, again, we need to stand with God's word, but we need to not be a jerk about it and not be mean. I think a lot of Christians are really fearful of addressing or broaching this subject, really fearful of even knowing how to relate to people who are transgender or whatever gamut of spectrum we're talking about here. It's just an uncomfortable topic for a lot of traditional Christians. But we have to show Christ's love to people. We have to befriend the people that God puts in our lives. Right, and so I would say what we need to do is show love regardless. Show love, be friends, invite people over to your house, get to know people. Act like a man if you're a man. Act like a woman if you're a woman, according to God's word. And if the subject comes up, tell them where you stand, and hopefully by that time you will have shown them that you love them. And that when you say, this is what I stand with God's word, I'm not saying that I dislike you, that you gross me out in any way, but this is what I see God's design for us as. And you may lose a friendship over that. But hopefully the way that you've treated people up to that point will show them that there's a difference between having a standard that's different than the world and hating people who disagree with that standard, right, and live differently. The reason, guys, this is so important, some people think, who cares? You're going to offend people. You're going to turn people off Christianity. Just throw this out the window. But the reason this is so important is because, like I said, not only does it show us who we are, but it reminds us of who God is. It shows us something about God. This design in gender reveals something about God's nature and the relationships in the Trinity. Now, we believe that God is three in one. God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit have existed for all of eternity as one God, three persons, not something that we can fully wrap our minds around. We just can't. Every analogy that people try to use falls short. God the Father is different than God the Son, is different than God the Holy Spirit, but the three of them together are one. And in those relationships, there are roles. Now, God the Father is not superior to Jesus or the Holy Spirit. He's not more God. He's not better. He's not smarter. He's not anything in any way superior to the others. But in the relationship, God the Father leads. God the Son obeys. God the Spirit points people to Jesus and says, look at him, he's great. God the Father has promised to exalt the Son. There's this interrelational interplay going on where there's different roles and the Father is the one who leads and the others obey him. It's got nothing to do with value or worth or echelons of godness. It's got nothing to do with that. It's just that God has decided together to work this way, to have these roles. And then he put that in us as well. He said that, men, you have the responsibility to be fathers. You have the responsibility to be husbands. You have the responsibility to be leaders in the church. And I'm asking you to stand up and take this responsibility and protect the people around you. And women, I'm asking you to support that and to be okay with it. And together to show the world who God is. That God the Son submits to the will of God the Father. And he laid down his life for us. Men reflect one aspect of who God is. Women reflect a different aspect of who God is. And both are important and necessary and beautiful. And without one or the other, we're missing something. But the design of gender also demonstrates something about the character of God. See, God chose to use masculine pronouns for himself all the way through the Bible. He's a father. He's a he. But God's not like a man, right? I don't know if you've ever watched the show The Simpsons. He's always shown from the knees down as a person, right? A physical being. But God's a spirit. And God is the creator. All the best attributes of masculinity and femininity are found in him. Most of the time, God shows up in the scriptures using male analogies, being a father, being a husband. But he also says, I'm like a mother taking care of her children. I nurture and I protect. He talks about in Isaiah, so just like a mother who is suckling her baby, who cares and can't forget about you, how much more can I not forget about you as your God who loves you? Right? There are aspects of womanhood and femininity that are seen perfectly in God. There are aspects of maleness and masculinity that are seen perfectly in God. When God says, I'm your father, I'm your husband who laid down his life for you. This is the gospel. We need the world to see who our God is. That God the Father sent God the Son into the world to live a perfect life. That God the Son submitted to death and died to obey the Father and to redeem us from our sins. That's the central message of the gospel, of all of our faith. And if we reject this gender role thing, we're dulling that picture for the world. It shows up in marriage. It shows up in singleness. We're going to talk about that in the next few weeks, how those realities of life demonstrate God's character to the world and the gospel. So fulfill your role. If you're a woman, be proud to be a woman. If you're a man, be proud to be a man. And celebrate both genders together. Don't belittle one another, even jokingly. Don't be down. I mean, I was a teenage boy. I've used chauvinistic jokes. It's wrong to do that. God's design for each gender is important and beautiful and reflects who God is, and it needs to be celebrated. We need to be grateful for God's design and how together we can reflect the character and nature of God better than we can by ourselves. And we're gonna talk about how that works as families, how that works as singles, how that works as the church in the next few weeks. For now, I hope that you dig into this more and don't just take my word for it, and that you think it's amazing that you are the gender that God made you to be. Maybe if you don't feel very masculine, you don't feel very feminine, you can look and say, this is who God's made me to be, and I can choose to act according to what the Bible says. I don't have to be a construction worker and an athlete if I'm a man. I don't need to like pink frilly dresses if I'm a girl. That's very, very, very secondary or tertiary. But if I'm a man, I need to sacrificially take responsibility and protect those around me. If I'm a woman, I need to peacefully support, nurture, and encourage those around me. And together we can show the world who God is and what the gospel means. Let's pray. Father, this is a hard topic, and I know there are people here who are offended by what we said. I know there are people here who are struggling with this. I know there are people who are mad, and I know there are people here who are encouraged. Lord, I just pray that you'd help us as a people not let culture or our own ideas dictate what's reality for us and who we are as people, but that we would always look to your word for these truths and these aspects of reality. I pray that you'd help us as men and women to complement each other properly, to live the way that we're supposed to by our roles, to be masculine men and feminine women according to the Bible, so that we can show the world who you are. Share the gospel with those who need you. Help us to love those around us who reject these truths and struggle with them in a personal way. And I pray that you'd be with us as we go. And in Christ's name I pray.